I'm going to get you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 16. And I want to share, as I often do, from my life and what's going on. Oftentimes that is where we get inspiration and we hear from the Lord, or where I hear from the Lord. I don't know if it's a short there or what. Things that he shares with me through an experience, oftentimes I find an application and desire to share with you. And so what I'd like to do is share with you from Psalms chapter 16, or the 16th Psalm, basically the entire chapter, all 11 verses. It's not a real long psalm, but it is one that was the favorite psalm of my mother-in-law. And as you recall, Lori and I and our children traveled down to McAllen a week and a half ago, almost 2 weeks ago now, and spent the last 4 days of my mother-in-law's life with her and with the family, and then she passed away a week ago yesterday, and then we buried her on last Friday. But during that experience, we so much experienced the presence of God through those days. The first day we got there, we left here on Friday afternoon, and we drove as far as we could. It's a 600-mile trip, and we couldn't quite make it all the way because we didn't leave till 4 o'clock in the evening. And so we drove till around midnight and then got up, you know, 6:30 the next morning and made it the rest of the way and got in there about 9. When we got there, some of the family had gathered. There was one more sister that came in later that day, and all the family was gathering. And we hugged and visited. Her eyes were still open, and she looked like she was acknowledging the people who were there, but you weren't sure if she could recognize who you were. And Lori and I had the blessing the week before, when we were down on the Mexico trip, to be able to go over and talk with her while she was still coherent and able to speak. But she was, on that last day, was kind of the last day that we had any type of interaction with her, but she, even though she couldn't speak. And I brought my guitar and began to sing and play and worship the Lord. The very first song I played was "We're Standing on Holy Ground." And for the next 3.5 days, I played until my fingers were raw, until I couldn't hardly touch a guitar. Even though I've been playing for 20-something years and have calluses pretty well built up, I think I played 6 hours one day. We would go in there and sit and sing and worship, and then we'd visit and we'd laugh and we'd cry together, and it was an incredible, incredible experience. And when she passed away last Tuesday, it was like you read in the Bible where it says, "And they breathed their last." She breathed her last. It was a simple, gentle passing where she just stopped breathing. And Paul teaches us, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and she was present with Jesus. And so we had this incredible experience. And then for the funeral, we had four ministers share at different parts of the service. I had the opportunity to take part in it as well. Lori read a poem that the daughters had written, and all three of our children sang, along with a total of 10 grandchildren, sang a song she requested be sung, "I Will Meet You in the Morning," just inside the Eastern Gate over there. And so that was quite an experience. Having lived through this, and I just summarized it for you in a couple of minutes, having lived through that, and having experienced the presence of God so real and so magnificent, so fresh and so alive, and knowing where she was without any shadow of a doubt, because she was a godly woman, trusted Jesus, I sometimes feel a little awkward now when people, you know, hear and they'll say, "Well, I'm so sorry." And I think I'm not. I'm not. I mean, we miss her. We miss the interaction we'll have, but I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. Because the last conversation I had with her on that Sunday before, the very last time we talked with her, the thing that she kept saying over and over and over again, she kept describing heaven. And here's what she would say: "It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so wonderful." And sometimes she couldn't even say that "it's going to be." She would just say, "Wonderful." And here she is in this hospital bed in her room in her home. Her body is passing away, but the last things that she can communicate to me as we talk, and she said it over and over again, is how wonderful heaven's going to be. How wonderful heaven is going to be. She got cancer 7 years ago and fought it valiantly for 7 years. During those 7 years, she wrote 3 books. She wrote a book about her life that she gave to her children and many who knew her. She wrote a book on the Holy Spirit. And then she wrote the last book she wrote this past year. The title of it was The Advantages of Cancer. The Advantages of Cancer. She started a cancer recovery group in her church of about 1,000 people, and she ministered to dozens of people who were walking through it. And not once during her 7 years of having cancer did I ever experience her or know of her ever saying, "Why me? Why did this happen to me? Or what's going on, God? Why haven't you healed me? Why is this happening?" Not once. What I heard was a sincere reliance on God and a belief that all things work together for good. And so tonight, I want to share with you from her favorite psalm because it impacted my life. We shared it at her funeral, and we shared it, and I've shared it with some others since then. But it really touches me, especially the portion, or all of it does. There's 11 verses, and it's a song of trust. It's a song that David expresses his utmost confidence in God. And perhaps this is why it was my mother-in-law's favorite song, her favorite psalm. David says that he has trusted the Lord to be the portion in his life, and so he's going to trust Him in death. It's interesting to me to note that this chapter actually speaks of death. When you get to the end of it, he talks about how the Lord's not going to abandon my soul to Sheol. Let's just read it real quickly. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You. I said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. I have no good beside You. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will You allow Your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. In Your right hand there are pleasures forever." You'll notice that the song starts out with this evidence of his trust in God. And the culmination of the psalm is speaking of death. I know that death is coming. I know that death is drawing near. But I know that You will not abandon my soul to hell. I know that You're not going to let me rot outside of Your presence. I'm going to be with You again. And so it was doubly interesting to me that this psalm, which was a hallmark of her life, was the one that she, in her book, The Advantages of Cancer, she wrote one of the chapters on what she wanted at her funeral. And this is what she wrote. It's kind of nice to be able to plan your own funeral, huh? So what I want us to do is I want to walk through Psalm 16. I'm going to spend just a couple minutes in each verse if we do that. Try not to spend too much time in each verse, 11 verses. A couple minutes, that's 22 minutes. Don't start your stopwatches because I'll probably go a little bit more. But let's walk through this chapter and see what the Lord will teach us tonight. Father, as we look at this, I thank You so much for the life of Glory Joy Chapman, the impact that she had on me, the daughter that she gave me to love and to love me, and the heritage that she set before us. Lord, not a perfect woman, but a woman who knew of Your forgiveness and knew of Your grace. So thank You for her. And as we look through this favorite passage of hers tonight, I ask You to instruct us. Encourage us, Father, and exhort us in Your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's the thing. This is a psalm of trust. It's also called a petition psalm. The reason for that is because it starts out with a request. Now, interestingly enough, the petition psalms in the Old Testament that David wrote many times would have the petition be real short, and the rest of it was about praise and confidence and the basis for the petition. And you'll see it. The petition is made up of two words. Verse number one, preserve me. That's the petition. Preserve me. Take care of me. Watch over me. Care for me. A simple request. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in You. The rest of the song kind of lays out the basis for this petition. And all of the rest of it points to the culmination that we talked about a moment ago. But David says, here's my request. My request is simply this, Lord, will You take care of me? Because You're the only hope I've got. I believe that David wrote this psalm. We don't know exactly the setting of it. This miktam of David, the word miktam there is a kind of a header to it, is used a few times in Psalms, and we don't know what that word means. It's an unused Hebraic word that no one knows what it means. But I believe that David must have been referencing perhaps towards the latter days of his life, because he spoke of death and he spoke of what was going to happen after the grave. And I tend to believe that he was looking at a lifetime of trust and looking towards death and said, Lord, protect me, preserve me, keep me. And here's the reason, God, because I trust in You. I take refuge in You. See, the basis that for our request being answered by God is always going to be relationship. I'm in a relationship with You, Lord. Relationship and trust. One of the things that I appreciated about Miss Glory was her great love for God. Every time we would go to their home, she had a copy of the Living Bible that was given to her in 1972. It was a green hardback. One of those, remember the little puffy back? They're hardback, but they kind of had a little puff to the cover. And this was something that she had gotten in 1972, and it's her favorite Bible. She read it every single day. She always kept it on the kitchen counter. And that's where I always found it anyway. They would always have a pen. Almost could not read it because she had scribbled in it and written in it so much. And she would write things in the margins like, this is for me. Don't forget to do this. Apply this to your life. And she would circle and she'd underline and she'd highlight. She was a woman who trusted in God and who had taken refuge in God. I used to kind of myself, I thought, man, yeah, Living Bible, that's not even a real translation. That's like a paraphrase. And then I realized that how in love she was with Jesus. And it helped me. So he goes on to say in verse 2, I said to the Lord, You are my God. I have no good besides You. David identifies God as his one and only good thing. Out of all the things in his life, I think it's amazing. Out of the advantages, the victories, the garlands that he had won, the praises that people sung of him, even considering the great city that he conquered and made David's city, Jerusalem, even considering the great house that he built for himself and all the wonderful gadgets that he must have had as the king to have the latest technology of his day and to have the most comfortable living of his day. He looked at all of that and he said, I have no good besides You. Basically saying, You're the best thing that's ever happened to me. God, You're the best thing. Look, just keep your place here and look at Psalm chapter 73 and you'll see a reflection of this. I'm only going to use Psalms tonight. I'm just going to use a few verses from other Psalms. But in Psalm chapter 73, I want you to look at how David felt about God. Psalm chapter 73, verse number 25. He says, Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. He goes on to talk about my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Look at verse 28. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of Your works. It almost sounds like an echo of Psalm 16, doesn't it? You're my refuge. You're my good. And so David identified with the Lord as his one and only good. He didn't want to have anything to do with the counterfeit gods. And in verse number four, you begin to talk about some of those who go after the false gods and the fake gods and the counterfeit gods. And he didn't want to have anything to do with them. He wanted to make sure that his focus was on the Lord. Verse number three, he picks up something else and he says, "As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight." Let me tell you something, folks. Those who love God love God's people. Those who love God love God's people. And David identified this. I think it's the New Living Translation that says it this way: "The godly people in the land are my true heroes. I take pleasure in them." I like that. God's people, they're people I look up to. I look up to God's people. See, David wasn't concerned about the sign of the denomination over the door. If you were God, if you were had a heart to seek God, you were his hero. I thought about that with Miss Glory, and at the funeral, the pastor said one of the things he said, he'd gotten a phone call, I think the day before, from a missionary that their church supported, and he had received a check that day or the day before, I'm not sure which, that Miss Glory had written. She had a real, if you ever saw anything she wrote, it was very unique because her hand shook real bad. And so her signature was very unique, to say the least. And she would type out her checks because she couldn't write the whole thing. But then she'd sign her name. And that missionary, I think he received the check the day that she died or right around the time that she died. And he had called to say, "I can't believe this. I mean, I heard that she passed away. I heard that she was really ill. And I opened my mail, I get a check from her." To the end, she was faithful to support missions and she was faithful to speak well of God's people. This is a testimony to me. Those who love God love God's people. And they enjoy not... They don't focus on all the distinctions that they have. They say, "Man, look at that guy over there. I know he's Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or whatever it is, but man, he's one of my heroes. He's one of my heroes." What a great spirit David had as he lived this out, lived out this love and trust in God. Verse number four, he began speaking about those. I mentioned it just a moment ago. He said, "The sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips." He kind of contrasts the great amount of joy that he had received with the great amount of sorrow that those would receive who did not have faith and confidence in the one true God. And as I look at this, I see a man who wanted to keep himself unstained from the world. He wanted to keep himself unstained from idolatry to the point that he says, "I'm not even going to mention the name of the false gods that they worship. I don't even want to stain my lips." It wasn't I'm holier and better than everyone else. It was a desire to maintain purity between himself and God. And so he says, I'm not going to take their names on my lips. I'm not even going to tell you who they are. I don't need to talk about that. I grieve for them. I can sense his grieving for them. I can sense his wishing that they would get a hold of the one true good God. And yet they've lost their lives and spent their lives in foolishness and wasting away. And so David calls, almost calling out, compare your life with mine. Compare your sorrow with my joy. Compare your ugh with my good. Ugh is spelled UGH, in case you're taking notes. Alright, so that's verse number four. We continue walking through Psalm 16, picking up at verse number five, and I love the way this goes. In her book, she asked that specifically be read verses 5-7, and these verses are incredibly beautiful. Verse number five, he says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot." Here's what happens. David has been talking about his relationship with God. He's been talking about his trust in God, his confidence in God. But here he begins to speak of the beauty of the spiritual inheritance that God had given him. He begins to speak of this portion that God had given him. And he uses language kind of like the way God described the apportionment or the allotment of the promised land to the 12 tribes. You know, when they crossed over Jericho, and after they had defeated every army, and after every, you know, Ai had been conquered, and every mountain had been conquered, and everything was taken, and it was time for them to settle in the land, They lined up before Joshua and began to receive their inheritance and their portion. And some of it was, God. Here's what God said, you're going to get this part, you're going to get this part. And every one of them had a portion, and every one of them had a specific thing that was lined out for them. And there was one group, though, that did not receive any land. They didn't receive any cities. They didn't receive any land to till. They didn't receive any physical ground. God said the Levites, the priests, are not going to receive land to work and to distract them from serving me. But God said, I will be their inheritance. And so David identifies himself not with the tribe of Judah that he's from, but here he identifies himself with the tribe of Levi, saying, Lord, you have been my inheritance. I don't need land. I don't need things. I don't need all this other stuff. All I need is you. And so this godly man says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. He went so far to say that God supported his lot. That word lot is the idea of casting of lots. That as if this is what has fallen to me, you may have thought it was randomness, but God says, this is mine. Look at that phrase. You support my lot. One of the things that I learned, am learning, is that there is much less randomness than I think. And there is much more purpose than I realized. In my life and in your life, there are things that seem like they're pure happenstance, but they are not. They may look like the casting of lots. They may look as arbitrary as throwing dice. But God is at work. And David said, Lord, you've done something beautiful. You've given me something that was beautiful. You've given me your inheritance. Even he talked about this cup in verse 5. The Lord is my cup. The cup is something that a host would give to a guest when he came in. And he said, Lord, you've given me not just a cup of wine that would satisfy me temporarily, but you have been my cup to sustain me, to give me life. What an awesome picture of relationship. Verse number 6. I love verse number 6. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. You can almost see him saying, describing when after Joshua finished saying, okay, Dan, tribe of Dan, you're going to have this part. Tribe of Benjamin, you're going to have this part. Tribe of Reuben, you're going to have this part. They had to go out with their measuring lines. And they had to say, okay, he said we're going to have this part, so this is where it's going to see. All right, you get that side of the line, and you get this side of the line. Everything that's on that side of the line is yours. It's almost as if David's saying, everything on my side of the line is so wonderful. Everything on my side of the line is so good. I mean, he gave me good land in his presence. It's not rocky, stony ground. It's not dry, barren ground. Oh, he gave me every. When I go out and examine what God gave me, it's all beautiful. The lines have fallen to me in wonderful places. I believe, this is one of the reasons I believe that David was looking back on his life. Now, this is just supposition on my part. But I believe that David was looking back on his life. And he looked at where the lines had fallen in his life. And he realized it wasn't my chance. It wasn't a random casting of lots. But as these measuring cords were taken out through his life, and God said, okay, this is yours. Not physical things, but the spiritual elements of his life and the things that had taken place. I believe as David looked back on that, he said, it's been pleasant. It's been pleasurable. Oh, I know there's been some bumps. I know there's been some bruises. I know there's been some hard times. But it's been a pleasant thing. He went on to say, my heritage is beautiful. This word heritage is translated 197 times, inheritance. About 15 times it's translated heritage. The idea here is inheritance is not something you earn. Inheritance is not something you get for yourself. As one of the things that I had a hard time with, Lori and I talked about a little bit after Miss Glory passed away. Miss Glory and Dale Chapman were a blended family. Miss Glory had 6 children. Mr. Dale had 3 children. And they had 3 foster children. Big family, 26 grandchildren. 26 or 27, I lose track. And 1.5 great-grandchildren. Because the half is on its way. It's going to be born here in the spring. But one of the things that was a little bit awkward for me was that what Mr. Chapman wanted to do, Dale wanted to do, was to everything that had belonged to Miss Glory before they got married, he wanted to make sure that her 6 children got. He didn't want to mix the inheritance up, if that makes sense. Now, everything, they'd been married for 28 years. So they went through and they had looked through the house at the things that she had before they got married. And there may have been some couches and some tables and some, you know, certain lamps and things like that. And it seemed awkward to me, but then I realized this was my wife's inheritance. We brought back a table that my wife ate at as a child. What a wonderful memory that's going to be. Some other things like that. But you see, you can't earn an inheritance. You can't buy an inheritance. You can't deserve an inheritance. You get it because of your relationship, because of how you're connected. And David said, you know what? I didn't earn this. I look at my life. I didn't deserve this. I didn't buy this. I received an inheritance from God. And when I look at it, how beautiful it is. Now I'm going to get you to stop just for a minute and think about David's life. There were some things about David's life that were not beautiful. Forget Bathsheba. Forget the sins. Forget the lion. Think about just even some of the things that he had to do when he was on the run from Saul. Think about the times he lived in caves. How he had to hide out in the mountains with all the desperados and the bad guys. There was one point in his life when all the evil, wicked outlaws came to him for leadership. I guess he was the biggest, baddest one of all. I don't know. There was another time in his life he had to play a fool. He had to play a bumbling idiot. He had to pretend that he was a foaming-at-the-mouth idiot. I'm not making this up. He dribbled spit down his face and he walked and he made all kinds of noises and stuff like this for days and weeks to keep the king of the Philistines from killing him. Does that sound beautiful? Does that sound pleasant? But as David looked back on his life, at the totality of his life, he said, God, what you've done for me has been good. Miss Glory spoke of the goodness of God. Her mother lived to be 94 years old. So she died a young woman. 77 is young compared to 94. She could have complained, God, how come I didn't get 94 years? You robbed me of a bunch of years. I don't know how many that is. 14 years? 17 years? How many is 94 minus 77? 17 years? Thank you. God, you robbed me of 17 years. No, she didn't say that. She could have looked back at her life and said, well, you know, I've had a rough life. I had a divorce in my life. I had problems with people who didn't like me. I had all these, you know, I lost a brother as a child. And she could have talked to him and looked at those things and said, oh, but no. She enjoyed the presence of God and she always spoke of how blessed she was. I believe that that's why this is so beautiful. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. David received so much instruction from the Lord. So much. Even to the extent that his sleepless nights were filled with God's instruction. Even those nights that he laid up in bed and his eye, he just tossed and turned. And he would have loved to have had a cup of hot cocoa, but they didn't have chocolate over there. I don't know if they had warm milk or not. It definitely didn't have Tylenol PM. And he can't fall asleep. And so he gets up and he puts on his lamb slippers so he won't stub his toe on the stone couch. And he walks into another room and he turns on a light and he pulls out a scroll and he begins to read and he begins to receive instruction from the Lord. Alright, so I'm, you know, stretching it just a little bit. But look at what he says. My mind instructs me in the night. God counsels me. God teaches me. And even those times that to me are like, man, why can't I get any sleep? It would almost be like remember the old prophet told Samuel, Samuel, next time you hear that voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Samuel's the one who anointed David. Maybe Samuel told David that story. You know, David, I'm an old man now. I was a young man. I had problems sleeping at night. God spoke to me at night. David said, the Lord counseled me. indeed. Now, it's interesting. If you have a New American Standard, that word mine has a little one next to it. And if you look in the column, it says that the real literal Hebrew word there is kidneys. Now, when we think of our kidneys speaking to us, usually it has more to do with trying to find a restroom than anything else. But the Hebrew mindset was is that the most innermost organs of your body are the heart and the kidneys. And they speak of your heart and your soul, or the inward man that can't be seen by God. The same man that God spoke to Samuel about when Samuel wanted to pick one of David's seven older brothers, each one taller and more handsome than him. Seven sons of Jesse. Surely this one. And God said to Samuel, "No, Samuel, you're looking at the outside. God looks at the heart." David spoke of that inward heart. My kidneys, my inner man. There's instruction going on. There's molding going on. There's shaping going on. There's direction in my life taking place on the inside. God's speaking to me here. Folks, I believe that God wants to speak to us and wants to counsel us and wants to teach us. And sometimes it's going to take more than a 20-second prayer of "Thank you, Lord, for this breakfast" and a casual glance at Scriptures just so I can say I did it. Sometimes it might take a sleepless night. Sometimes it might take a groaning. Sometimes it might take a spending some time in meditation and prayer and study and reflection and listening when we can't sleep or when we can't settle our mind. David said, "This was a blessing to me. He spoke to me. He counseled me. He instructed me. Verse number 8, he goes on to say, "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." He says, not only has God counseled me, but God has kept me. It's interesting. Go to keep your place here and go to Psalm 73. I meant to get you to look at another place on kidney, but we'll just leave that one alone for now. Psalm 73, verse number 23. I just want to show you how this right hand is used. Psalm 73, verse 23. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you." This is the psalmist writing to God. "You have taken hold of my right hand." Psalms 121. What I want you to see is that the right hand is a picture of a protector or a defender. In 73, there was a passage he was talking about, I was having all these problems, but you took me by the right hand. On Psalms 121, verse number 1, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand." You see that picture of the right hand? When the Lord is pictured as the right hand, He's the one who keeps you. He's the one who guards you. He's the one who protects you. He's the one who defends you. And so David said, "I have set the Lord continually before me because He is my protector, my defender. Because He is my constant source of protection, I will not be shaken." I believe that David looks back on his past history. And he looks at the lion. He looks at the bear. He remembers the giant. He remembers the spear that just missed him a couple of times. He remembers the time that Saul came into the very cave he was hiding in. He remembers all of those near misses in his life. And he says, "The Lord has been the keeper of my right hand. The Lord has been protecting me." Of course, Peter quotes this in Acts. And this last three verses are quoted by both Peter and Paul in the New Testament. But what I want you to see is that there's a transition taking place in Psalm 16. He's been talking about his history. He's been talking about his relationship. He's been talking about the trust. But now he begins to look at, there's something coming up. And I believe he's looking at his death. Verse number 8, "I set the Lord continually before me because He's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely." See, he's looking at something. Now he's shifted from past tense to future tense. These things have happened, But because of my confidence in God and because of His track record of proof, I will be able to walk through securely whatever there is in front of me. Look, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh will, begins to speak about something now and into the future, will dwell securely. And look at what is this thing in this future? What is this thing that's disturbing him? What is this thing that he's asking God to preserve him? Verse 10, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the nether world, to hell, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. I believe that what he begins to speak here is that with the Lord as his refuge, even the grave cannot rob him of life. This is the confidence David has. This is the confidence. I know the future. Guys, we're all going to die. Everyone is going to die. Unless Jesus comes back before we do, nobody here is going to make it to be over 120, 130. And if you do, I wouldn't want to meet you to know your last 30 years of your life. You'd be hard to put up with. Maybe not. But I mean, we're all going to die. And so here's what David says. I know that even in death, I'm not going to be alone. I know that even in death, I'm not going to be alone. I'm not going to be abandoned. I'm not going to be left out. Paul knew, or Paul quoted this, David knew something special. If you look with me at Psalm 17, just flip over a little bit, verse number 15. David speaks of his death, and then he says this, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. See, I believe that David had an understanding that New Testament believers need to have, that death is not the end. It's not the end. There's a transition that takes place. I can remember in elementary school and junior high and high school how much I looked forward to May the 17th, 1983. Graduation day. Oh, it was going to be a good day. I made up the 17th for, I can't remember what day of May it was, but it was May of 1983. And it was going to be a good day because I was going to get to put on a black cap and a black robe, and I was going to get to walk down an aisle and receive a diploma in my hand. And it was the culmination of my life. I have arrived. I have finished the course. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. It's over with. Well, 20 years later, I find out that was just a door to a whole new life. A whole new world. Wasn't it? It wasn't the goal. It was the transition. Well, folks, I believe that David has given us a hint, a clue, that it's not a goal. Death is not the end. We don't get to death and we go, okay, I'm here. Whew, I made it. I held on to my faith. I almost let go a couple times. But Brother Warren was there to pick me back up. Brother Buddy pushed me back in the right way. Thank God for my examples. And then Brother James and, you know, it's over with. No. David said, I'm going to see your face. Job said, my eyes are going to see you. Not somebody else. My eyes are going to see you in my flesh. I believe that these men and women of faith spoke of the resurrection and the eternity of life. And if we can begin to understand that this enormity of life that seems like sometimes it takes forever. When you're 6 years old, it takes forever to get to 10. Forget 10, takes forever to get to 7, doesn't it? And as we get older, it does seem to speed up. But the enormity of life to us is that breath that I just breathed in the picture of eternity. Oh my. David understood something. That's why he was able to write these incredible words, this relationship, because he knew that there was something waiting. Verse 11, David continues to trust in the Lord. He says, you will make known to me the path of life. I don't know what the future holds for me, but you're going to let me know. You're going to tell me where to walk. I'm going to hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. You're going to tell me which way to go. I don't know what's coming up. See, up until now, he's looked back on this past and he said, God's been my strength. God's been my tower. God's been my refuge. God's been my strongness, the strength of my life. He's been my refuge at this time. He was good to me through these years. He's been faithful to me. He's been my defense. Now I'm coming to a time in my life I don't know what's ahead. I don't know. It's getting dark and it's getting dim and I can't see through that veil, that murkiness that's ahead of me. But You're going to let me know, God. You will make known to me the path of life. It's as if He's saying, I don't know the future, but You know the future. And You're going to make it known to me. I don't know what to do, but You're going to show me where to walk and how to live and how to die. I love the statement Brother Buddy made years ago, something to the effect that Jesus didn't just come to teach us how to live, He came to teach us how to die. Something like that. David was coming upon this time when his body would be again abandoned to a grave, but his eyes were going to keep on seeing. His body was going to decay in the ground, but his eyes and his heart would keep on seeing and perceiving. I want to just sing something for you real quick. The last couple of days before Miss Glory left, just before she slipped into the coma, she began to... There would be some times that her eyes would be open. But they weren't focused. They weren't looking at... Someone walked by and her eyes didn't follow. Her didn't track. And I would sit there and I would wonder to myself, what are you seeing? What do you see? What are you looking at? Do you know that we're in this room? Do you know that we're here? I mean, I just had these... What's going on inside? And I would sit by her bed and I would hold her hand sometimes and I would give her medicine. And I would think, do you know that I'm here? Can you feel me touching you? Can you tell that I'm squeezing your hand? Can you feel? Can you hear us when we're in this room and we're singing and we're worshiping and we're praising? Sometimes somebody... What do your eyes see? What do your eyes see? I want to know. Do you see the streets of gold and a river there? Flowing deep and wide. Can you see the Savior standing there with His arms open wide? I want to know what your eyes see. What do your ears hear? What do your ears hear? I want to know. Can you hear the choir of angels singing? Holy is the Lamb. Can you hear the voice of Jesus saying, welcome home, my child, well done? I want to know what your ears hear. What do your hands feel? What do your hands feel? I want to know. Can you feel the scars
in His hands and side that paid the price for you. Can you feel that love that flows from deep within as He welcomes you? I want to know, can you feel His scars? Do you see the streets of gold? Do you hear the angels singing? Do you hear His voice? You said before you left it would be oh so wonderful. And now you know, and now you know just how wonderful. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what her eyes saw in that moment that I sang that to her then, because she was still with us, body was still breathing. But I know what her eyes are seeing now. Oh, I know. Because the Bible gives us a picture of something so magnificent and something so wonderful that words beggar the description. They can't even hardly seem to come close to describing. John used words that he hoped we would understand, and describing gates of precious jewels and streets that were paved with what was so common in heaven, gold, and a river that flowed out from a throne. Trees of life whose leaves gave healing to the nations, and a throne in the middle. A throne in the middle. What are our eyes seeing? I believe they're seeing what David's eyes saw. David says, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." Yeah. Our eyes are going to see things that eyes have not seen. Our ears are going to hear things that ears have not heard. It's going to be what my mother-in-law said. Wonderful. Wonderful. It's going to be so wonderful. David trusted the Lord. And he said, "I'm going to get the best thing I can ever get. Even though the lions have followed me to pleasant places and my inheritance has been wonderful, there's something coming that is so much better. And I'm not sure because it's a little dark ahead and I can't see, but you're going to tell me how to get there. You're going to walk me through it." And in, look at verse 11, the last part. "In your presence is fullness of joy. And in your right hands there are pleasures forever." You're going to give me the greatest joy I could ever receive, Jesus. Your presence. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15, verse 24, that the path of life leads upward for the wise. It does. It does. I thank God for my mother-in-law. I thank God for the legacy and the heritage that she left us. Was she perfect? No, not at all. Just like none of us are. Did she love Jesus? Yes. Did she trust Him? Yes. I thank God for her example. She loved these verses, but most importantly, she lived these verses. And guys, I guess by seeing something lived out, it's easier to understand. I think I understand these verses better, having seen it in her life, and having seen it in her passing. And now, I want to live this. I want to live this. I just want to read verses 5 and 6. "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places.
Indeed, my heritage, my inheritance, is beautiful to me. What did David say? The Lord was his inheritance. Father, thank you for this psalm, and thank you for the experience that David had in writing it, living it, teaching it to us. Thank you for my mother-in-law. Teach us, Lord. I pray for her children and her family that they will continue to rely on you for comfort. But I also pray you'll continue to teach through her example. And Lord, I'm not sorry that she's with you. Not at all. I'm so glad that I know that she'll not come back to us, but we'll go to her. Teach us, Lord, to live a life of trust. That at the end we might say that even if the way is dark and even if I don't know, you will show me the way. And I'll trust that voice. In Jesus' name, amen.